TV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word. And now for your TV Bible Study teacher, Richard Rogers.
We're thrilled to have you with us again in TV Bible Study. This is the concluding lesson, lesson 73, in our study of Bible history. On the screen, you'll see the review outline of all that we've covered so far. It's been a thrill to study the revelation of God's redeeming purpose in Genesis 1, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 9. God selected Abraham and around him built the Hebrew family. We read of that in Genesis 11, 10, all the way through the end of Genesis, chapter 50, verse 26. From Jacob, Abraham's grandson, came 12 sons. And they formed the Israelite nation. And we saw it develop into a great nation and degenerate then finally and be destroyed. In the books of Exodus through the book of Nehemiah. We studied New Testament Palestine and saw there not only the geography, but also the historical arrangement in which Jesus was born and through which the gospel was spread. For some 15 or 16 lessons, we studied the life of Christ. And we saw His manhood as well as His deity constantly portrayed, and we received great peace in seeing His life. We studied the history, the early apostolic history, in chapters 1 through 12 of the book of Acts. And we saw the church established and strengthened and spread through the efforts of men like Peter and Philip and Stephen and Barnabas and Saul and the many multiplied thousands of brethren that when they were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. We just concluded the studies of the journeys of the Apostle Paul. And in reality, with last time's lesson, we concluded our study of Bible history. But I think it's good for us to have a historical survey of the epistles. And that's today's lesson. There's no way that we're going to try to study anything from these epistles. We're simply going to try to see why they were written, the theme of the epistle, by looking at a quick 3 or 4 point outline of each book. So today will not really be Bible study. It will be Bible introduction. Now you would want to follow along as you study in each one of these epistles as I make reference to them. But the main thing that we'll be doing is we'll be having charts on the screen as we discuss briefly the background of each one of the epistles written by Paul and written by others. Many of these we've already introduced in their historical setting during the journey of the Apostle Paul. I've arranged them as best I can in chronological order. They're not dated, and so it's sometimes an educated guess as to the date in which they were written. Sometimes we know the city or the time in Paul's life, and so that helps us. So very quickly then, let's look at these epistles that conclude our study of Bible history. Let's look first of all at Paul's epistles. The first epistle that Paul wrote was 1 Thessalonians. It was written from the city of Corinth on his second journey, which makes it somewhere around 50 A.D. It was written because they had misunderstood Paul's teaching about the destruction of Jerusalem and its nearness to think that he meant the second coming of the Lord. And so they were dropping out of life and many of them selling their possessions and awaiting his coming as if it would come tomorrow. So Paul wrote them and saluted them in chapter 1, verse 1, and discussed the state or the condition of the church in chapter 1, verses 2 to 10, and reminded them of the fact that they were strong in the faith. He talked about his relationships with them in 2:1 to 3:13, and then he dealt with their problems. Problem number one was the fact that they were mistaking again his teaching and awaiting the coming of the Lord as if it were going to be instantaneous. And problem two was that they were not really dealing with one another in a loving, in an admonishing, and in a rebuking way. Then he concluded his remarks in the rest of chapter 5. They made a proper response to his epistle, but not a full one. So he wrote 2 Thessalonians, which was written from Corinth, again from Corinth, on the second journey, within a year from the first letter. And here he explains to them why they are being persecuted. That's the theme of the book of 2 Thessalonians, why they're being persecuted. So after saluting them in verses 1 and 2, he told them to expect persecution and expect the Lord's help there. He explained in chapter 2, verses 1 to 17, why that persecution was coming. He exhorted them to be ready and steadfast in enduring it in chapter 3, verses 1 to 15, and then he saluted and greeted them one last time in chapter 3, 16 to 18. About this same time, probably from the city of Corinth in this second journey, he also wrote the book of Galatians. Now, Galatians is a book on the grace of God, but it doesn't discuss the grace of God. It argues from it. The Galatians were guilty of heresy. And the heresy was they were adding the law of Moses to the grace of God. And so Paul makes argument against that in three areas, in a biographical way. He argues that he, a Jew, had set aside the law and had left the law as a system for salvation when he came to Christ. And then he makes a theological argument, and he shows that legalism had always failed. It failed the Jews when they followed the law of Moses. It had failed the Gentiles when they followed pagan law. So why would they go back to a system of failure? And then he made a practical argument. He said when you lived under law, whether it was Jewish law or Gentile law, the effect of that was slavery. And now you have been set free from that slavery by the grace of God. So why would you go back to a system of slavery? And in his concluding remarks, he says, if that hadn't convinced you, then the next time I'm there, I'll show you the stripes on my back. Because these are proof of what a man endures because of the grace of God. In that second journey, in the third journey from the city of Ephesus, he writes the book of 1 Corinthians. And really, 1 Corinthians, many times, is looked on as a book about division. It discusses division. But that's not the reason the book was written. The book was written to say two things. The book was written to show the nature of the local church or the local body of believers. And it does that in chapters 1 to 4. I'm glad to say that I believe we're getting over something that a generation ago bothered us. For a while, we thought that people were emphasizing the church too much. And we were saying things that I want to hear about Christianity, not about churchianity. They cannot exist separately. For Jesus is the head of the body. And the body cannot live without the head. And the head offers no function at all without the body. The nature of the local body is, it is the body of Christ, the power of God. That through which God intends to get His work done. The second thing that Paul presents is the challenges to the local body. The challenge that sexual immorality brings to it. The challenges that division brings to it. The challenges that abuse of worship brings to it. The challenge that women's liberation brings to it. The challenges that doctrinal differences bring to it. When we study 1 Corinthians and later study of PB Bible study, we will look at each one of these challenges or problem that confronts the local church. But it's all presented to show that nothing can ultimately harm, deter, or destroy the local body of Jesus Christ. They received that letter as a stern rebuke, and Paul really didn't intend it that way. And so a year later, or a few months later actually, he followed up that first letter with 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, he gives defense of his ministry in chapters 1 to 7. He discusses the grace of giving in chapters 8 and 9. And he makes a personal defense for his apostleship in verses 10 to 12, and chapters 10 to 12, and he says he's coming to visit them in the concluding chapter, chapter 13. From the city of Corinth, about a year later, in 56 A.D., Paul writes the epistle of Romans. We intend, very quickly, to make a study of the book of Romans in TV Bible study. The reason for that is, here is the book that presents the heart of the gospel. Its theme is justification by faith. Its theme is how that we are participants of the righteousness of God from faith to faith. Paul discusses four powerful doctrines in this book. He presents the doctrine of sin in chapter 1:18 to 3:20, and concludes that all men, Jew and Gentiles alike, are under sin. Then he presents the doctrine of justification in 3:21 to 8:39, where he shows that everybody that has been damned by sin can be saved by the grace of God. He presents the doctrine of theological justification in chapters 9 through 11, or theological vindication, as he vindicates that doctrine through God's dealing with the Jews. And then there's the doctrine of practical vindication, as he shows the doctrine of salvation by faith is also vindicated in the life that it inspires and empowers the children of God to live in chapters 12 through 16. Then there's no other epistle written until he comes to the Roman prison house that we talked about in the last lesson. And from that Roman house, he writes, first of all, the book of Philemon, of somewhere between 58 and 61 A.D. Philemon is a personal letter, a beautiful personal letter, written to Philemon, a great child of God, to tell him how to deal with a runaway slave named Onesimus, who has been converted by Paul in the prison, or in Rome, in the prison house. There are 4 points to the book of Philemon. He discusses the family of Philemon in verses 1 to 3. He discusses the fellowship that he and Philemon and now Onesimus can share in verses 4 to 7. He discusses the favor he wants Philemon to render him, and that is to accept Onesimus back, not only as a slave, but now as a brother, beloved in the Lord. And then there are the farewells, where he tells Philemon to get a bed ready for him, for he hopes through his prayers to be granted unto him. And then Paul writes the epistle to the Ephesians. And again, from that prison house, somewhere between 58 and 61 A.D. The book of Ephesians is another one of my favorite epistles. And I'm going to discipline myself and not discuss it at all, except to say that there are 3 points that we will discuss when we study the book. We'll look at the character of the church in chapter 1:1 to 3:21. We'll look at the calling of the church in chapters 4:1 to 16. And we'll look at the conduct of the church in 4:17 to 6:24. Very important points. We find out what we are, why we are, and how we ought to be in the book of Ephesians. Paul wrote the book of Colossians at this same time, 58 to 61 A.D., and Colossians deals with Christ, as Ephesians has dealt with the church. And it shows Christ preeminent in personal matters in chapter 1:1 to 2:7. It shows Christ preeminent in doctrine, chapter 2:8 to 3:4. It shows Christ preeminent in ethics in 3:5 to 4:18. Christ is preeminent. He not only deserves, he demands the place of preeminence in all of our life, in our personal matters, in our doctrinal belief, and in our ethics. Also at this time, the book of Philippians was written in 58 to 61 A.D. from the prison in Rome. The book of Philippians is like the book of Philemon, a love letter. The book of Philippians, as far as I can tell, has no rebuke to the church. Two women, who seemingly have a little difference between them, are exhorted to be of one mind. And that's the most negative thing stated in all the book of Philippians. It's not a book written to answer any error or heresy, problem or trouble that exists there. But it's a book simply written to say, I love you and here's why. It's a book to express gratitude and thankfulness for the help and the greatness that this church has been to Paul. 4 points in the book. Number one is thanksgiving in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Maybe we need to give thanks for one another more than we do. Number two is encouragement in 1:12 to 2:18. And in just a few words, his encouragement is, as you have always obeyed, continue to work out. As you've already done and are doing, continue to do. I'd like to be able to be spoken to that way, wouldn't you? And then in 2:9 to 4:1, there are personal matters. As Paul discusses why he sent Timothy, and he's grateful that they've sent Epaphroditus, and he deals with his thanksgiving for the personal relationship that they've had with each other. I think the Spirit inspired this to be placed in the New Testament so that we might know the beauty of the relationship that we have with one another. And then Paul closes with counsel. And that counsel is that they imitate and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was released from prison, and during that time of release, he and Timothy traveled about together again. And during that time, he wrote 1 Timothy, sometime around 61 A.D. It's between a first imprisonment, where he was found innocent, and a second imprisonment, where he'll be found guilty and beheaded. There are 3 points that we'll look at today, briefly, in the book of 1 Timothy. There's a preamble in chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, where Paul admonishes Timothy to hold on to his calling and to his work in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's an official commission for some work that he is to do. In 1:18 to 4:5, he is to appoint elders. He is to appoint deacons. He is to see that people do not teach any false doctrine. He is to teach the younger women to be chaste and pure, and he's to deal with them as one would deal with a sister. He is to teach the older women. He is to teach the young men. He is to teach the old men how that they are to live. And then finally, in 4:6 to 6:21, there's personal admonitions. Timothy, by nature, was a timid man, much like many people probably studying this series are. And he is told, Timothy, you don't let your timidity keep you from being bold. You don't let anybody despise your youth. You put off your natural reluctance to step forward and be a leader. And you stand fast, and you charge the brethren, and you preach the word, and you be steadfast in Christ. Also, between the two imprisonments, he wrote another co-worker, Titus, in 61 A.D. As he wrote Timothy in Ephesus to help that church continue to mature, so he wrote Titus on the island of Crete, that Titus might set in order all the things that were lacking or short of what they ought to be, and appoint elders in every church, as he said in chapter 1, verse 5. So I know why this epistle was written. It was written to give Titus the information and the courage to do what he was told to do. 4 points in the book of Titus. 1:1-16 deals with administration. As Titus, as an evangelist, has a job of administrating the Word of God and seeing that the church administrates it properly. In 2:1-15, he's told how to preach. In 3, the first part, he's given counseling on how to deal with all the different people in the church. And then finally, at the end of chapter 3, there's a conclusion that says that God is able to keep him from stumbling, to guard him, and to present him unreprovable before him. Sometime after Paul wrote 1 Timothy and Titus, he is in prison. He didn't intend to be. He intended Timothy to meet him in Nicopolis, for there he intended to winter. But somewhere between that letter and Timothy's arrival at Nicopolis, Paul was arrested. Put back in prison, this time in a prison cell. No privilege given him this time. He is treated as a criminal. From that prison cell, sometime around 62 or 63 A.D., Paul wrote 2 Timothy. And there are two points in the book of 2 Timothy. First of all is Timothy's pastoral pattern. In 1:1-3:17, he told Timothy how he was to lead the pastors, the elders of the church, in following the pattern of the New Testament. And then in chapter 4, the concluding epistle, there is the final charge to Timothy. Preach the word. Don't let anybody despise your youth. Suffer hardship as a good soldier of Christ. Fulfill your ministry. And there in verses 6 to 8 is Paul's farewell statement that just thrills my heart and chills my bones every time I think of it. He said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me in that day. And not unto me only, but also unto all them that love his appearing. Rome intended to stamp out Christianity by imprisoning Paul. And Paul conquered Rome by writing letters. Isn't that a thrilling thing? There's other epistles written in the New Testament, though, and let's look at those briefly in the concluding moments of our study. Sometime around 50 A.D., the book of James was written. Some believe it to be the first book written in the New Testament. If it was written by James the Apostle, there's no doubt about that. In my judgment, though, it was written by James, the brother of the Lord, the elder in the church in Jerusalem. If you go back to the book of Acts, chapter 15, and look at the epistle there that James wrote and the elders and the apostles approved of. It started with a simple word, greetings. That's the same way the book of James starts. James to the 12 tribes of the dispersion, greetings. I'm convinced that James, the brother of the Lord, wrote this book. The theme is the true standard of living. There are 3 points in the book. True religion, chapter 1. True faith, chapter 2 to chapter 3, verse 12. And true wisdom, chapter 3:15 to 5:18. Religion, the way we live. Faith, the way we believe. Wisdom, the way we think. He wrote about true living, true believing, and true thinking. Peter wrote, I don't know exactly when Peter wrote. I don't know the date for the rest of these epistles, so we'll just talk about the epistles themselves. Peter wrote 2 epistles. First Peter's theme is salvation through suffering. It has 4 points as Peter tries again to encourage the same people James wrote to, the Jewish brothers, the 12 tribes scattered throughout all the world. He presented the claims of Jesus in chapter 1:1 to 2:10. He discussed the conduct of the true believer as a stranger and sojourner in the world in 2:11 to 3:12. He stated his confidence in these brethren in 3:13 to 4:11, and he gave them counsel on how they should endure the suffering that they were engaged in 4:12 to 5:14. Then 2 Peter deals with the true knowledge of God. And he talks about the nature of that true knowledge in chapter 1. He talks about the perils of knowing in an abounding way in chapter 2. And he talks about hope in knowing as one should know in chapter 3. It is important that we know the Word of God. Jude was written about the same time 2 Peter was, and is absolutely parallel to 2 Peter chapter 2. It has one chapter in it. Jude warned against apostasy. He announced why he wrote the book in chapter 1 to 4, made an appeal for them to hold on to the faith in chapters 5 to 7. He spoke about their being arraigned before the judgment bar of God if they didn't do that in chapter 8 and verses 8 to 16, and he gave advice to hold firm to the Word of God and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 17 to 25. John wrote 4 books, 3 of them epistles, and of course the great book of Revelation. We're not going to mention Revelation in this series, but soon we'll have a TV Bible study series on the great book of Revelation, the book that speaks of our victory in Christ if we walk faithful to Him. But the 3 epistles of John, 1 John speaks of the certainty of eternal life. It tells us that he was written in order we might know we have eternal life in chapter 5, verse 13. And we can know we have eternal life if, number 1, we walk in the light, chapter 1:1 to 2, verse 29. If, number 2, we abide in love, chapter 3:1 to 4:21. And number 3, if we live by faith, chapter 5. Chapter 1 and 2, walk in the light. Chapter 3 and 4, abide in love. Chapter 5, live by faith. And you know you have eternal life. 2 John deals with Christian fidelity. He writes this epistle to a lady, a beloved sister. He salutes her in verses 1 to 3 and enjoins on her the fact that she continues, she's begun, faithful to Jesus, and gives loving farewell in verses 12 to 13. 3 John was written to a great man named Gaius. And in writing to Gaius, John writes to one who is under the writes to one living in a congregation that was under the thumb of a very proud man. Diotrephes was a man who loved to have the preeminence, and he had enough power and enough control that he was able to control what they spent the money on in that local church, and he was keeping missionaries from being supported. Missionaries would come through, and Diotrephes would say, "It's not in the budget. We've not budgeted the money to help you. You can't have any money." And he'd send the missionaries on their way. And Gaius was perplexed. He didn't know what to do. So John wrote him an epistle and told him, "You, brother, individually support those missionaries and send them out in a way worthily of God. And when I come, I'll deal with the Diotrephes according to the power I have." And so there are 3 points in this epistle of 3 John, the emphasis of which is the practice of truth and the support of those that preach it. In verses 1 to 8, it talks about encouraging workers by sending them out worthy of God. When we send men in the foreign lands or in the difficult places to preach, we ought to send them as if we were sending God Himself. He reproves the opponents in verses 9 to 11, Diotrephes and the others there who love to have the preeminence, and He commends to Gaius and the faithful brethren there the truth in verses 12 to 14. The book of Hebrews is an unusual book. I don't know who wrote the book. I'm convinced that Paul himself did not. But I believe that someone very close to Paul, immediately after his death, wrote the book of Hebrews. And it will stand in epistle for what Paul has stood for in life. And that is that Jesus is better than all of the things that have gone before. And it stands as the sentinel against bringing the law back into the life of the Christians, as Paul himself had stood throughout all of his life. the theme of the book of Hebrews is better things. It speaks of a better messenger in 1:1, in chapters 1 and 2. Jesus is a better messenger than Moses or Aaron or anyone else. It speaks of a better apostle in chapter 3, 1 to 4:13. Moses had been the apostle of God in the Old Testament, the one sent by God to tell Israel His will. Jesus is the apostle today. It speaks of a better priest in 4:14 to 7:28. Jesus is a better priest than Aaron, for He's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It speaks of a better covenant in chapters 8 and 9. The covenant of Moses was a great covenant written by God, but this is a better one because it's written not with a pen or not with a chisel on stone or not even by the finger of God upon stone, but it's written by the Spirit of God in living hearts. There's a better sacrifice in chapter 10. And I love to study the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And we'll have a study on the sacrificial system later in TV Bible study. But all of the blood shed in all of the Old Testament, all the blood shed on the thousands of altars before the temple, and all the blood shed on the temple and altar never removed a single sin. The blood of Jesus removed all sin once forever. And there's a better way in chapters 11 through 13. It's not the way of works, it's the way of faith. These are the epistles that our historical background made possible. And they're written in the background that we've studied. Now this concludes the study of Bible history. This forms the background for many more Bible studies that will be produced by TV Bible Study in the future. We promise you, we've pledged to God, and we promise to you that we will study the Bible paragraph by paragraph. There's 1 minute left. Let me say this in the last minute of our study. I'd like for you sometime to start with all of Paul's epistles and read the first few verses and the last few verses. And you'll find this at the beginning of every epistle and at the end of every epistle. He'll say, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and His Lord Jesus Christ." That is truly our wish. It's not just the way that we've ended each lesson and will end each lesson, God willing, that we have in TV Bible study. Our desire is that you and us study the Word of God, learn the Word of God, abide by the Word of God, live in the Word of God, become obedient to it by faith, immersed in Christ, walk in newness of life, grow by the Spirit, live in peace, preach His Word, teach His Word, not only to our friends and neighbors, but to all the people of all the world, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and that the peace of God will be with us forever. God bless your study.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness.
These lessons are available on video cassette tape for use with video cassette players or TV station broadcasting. Audio cassette tapes are also available. This systematic study of the Bible was designed for a variety of uses: teacher training programs, substitute teacher needs, community Bible study programs on local TV, and hospital closed circuit programs, to mention a few. God bless your study of His Word.